The words of that song are really the heart cry of a genuine believer. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, faultless to stand before the throne. Isn't that really your heart's cry? Standing in the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone, because we have none on our own. Zero. And the great thing about it is we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ if you're a believer. And so that is a song of great hope. Take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 1. And then, so we're going to spend a little bit of time in Daniel and then some time in Matthew chapter 6. And the two go hand in hand. Daniel chapter 1. And as we're turning there, I want to give you a little bit of a sneak peek of what's to come after our series on the Lord's Prayer. So years ago, when I first started in the ministry, I remember preaching three times a week, and I thought, how am I ever going to find enough material to preach three times a week? Dr. Bargus, you can probably maybe, I don't know, relate to that. But then you go a little bit and you realize, I don't have enough lifetimes to preach all the stuff out of Scripture that I really would love to preach. So with that in mind, here's what I would like to do is, first of all, some of you are continuing on, and I hope all of you are continuing on in your Exploring the Old Testament reading. That is still on, okay, the Exploring the Old Testament. And so if you haven't been picking that up, I encourage you to pick up your Old Testament and start reading through that. We have, I think it's five different tracks that you can go through. You can read through the entire Old Testament in 2020. Not too late to even start on that. But you say, well, it's kind of late in the season, late in the year, so we have other tracks. You might want to read through the Minor Prophets. We have a reading plan for that. Or the Major Prophets, or the Historic Writings, or the Pentateuch. So here's my plan. Lord willing, next Sunday, I plan on picking that up for a Sunday or two to kind of get us back on track. And so we're going to probably look at either one of the major sections of the Old Testament, maybe the Pentateuch or maybe the Historic Writings, to kind of get you on track. And then, Lord willing, after that, I plan on going into the prayers of Paul. Have you ever noticed that Paul, what did Paul focus on in prayer? Paul was a man of prayer. I just feel like when we get done with this Lord's Prayer series, we're not done with prayer. You're never done with prayer. And so this is something that I think the Lord would have us do, is to look into the prayers of Paul. But for today, the last message in our series on the Lord's Prayer, I really, really have come to this day, kind of sadly, because I just have so enjoyed the Lord's Prayer. Six activities that deepen our prayers. We've been talking about how truly important prayer is to the Christian life. You cannot grow and in sanctification without prayer. You must become a person of prayer. As Scripture says, devoted to prayer. Devoted to prayer. That's more than just a Lord help me prayer. We're pretty good at Lord help me prayers. That's not being devoted to prayer. And so if we would simply devote ourselves more consistently to prayer, I believe that we would find ourselves much more strengthened, with much more of a sense of the presence and the power of God, less discouraged, more hopeful. I truly believe that we would have a sense of the closeness of God. There are things in our lives that we do not receive when we don't pray. You have not because you ask not, Scripture says. So instead, though, many times we choose to trudge on in this silent battle, going entire days without giving enough thought and attention to true prayer. And I think about Daniel. The king's decree was that for 30 days no one prays except to the king alone, which that's the height of arrogance to say you can only pray to me. And yet, the question really is, do we sometimes go 30 days? There may be Christians who go 30 days without prayer. I find that hard to believe. But Scripture in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus assumes that we should pray and that we do pray. When you pray, And we realize that it's a very dangerous way to live the Christian life. Just these Lord help me prayers. Especially when you realize that the Christian life is an intense spiritual battle. If you were being honest, and if I were open to open up the mic to everyone here, and you were being just transparent and open and honest, you would say that there are certain things that are of matters of concern in your life. And truth is, if you're watching, you would have to say, I am in the middle of spiritual warfare on a regular basis. Because Scripture tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. These are things that we cannot see. In the historic records of the Civil War, there are 10 battles that stand out as having been what are known as silent battles. These are battles that were not silent for the person immediately in the conflict, but just a little distance away. You could even still see the battle, but there were certain battles, these 10 battles, where commanders reported that they could not hear a single thing of the battle that's taking place right in front of them. Scientists now know that this is an anomaly called acoustic shadow, or they call it silent battle. Essentially, it's weather and temperature patterns and the geographic shape of the earth, the terrain, that sound waves begin bouncing up and down, and they sometimes bounce right over the top of the commander. So in one battle, the Battle of Five Forks in 1865, two Confederate generals were sitting down eating a leisurely lunch of fish. And they didn't realize it, but just not far away, they were out of sight, but certainly close enough that they should have heard the battle. They couldn't hear a thing, and they didn't realize it, that their men were dying. And that battle could be heard dozens of miles away, but here these guys are right at the battle line, and they can't hear a thing. So they were late in calling reinforcements, and their men died. And it's not hard to see the spiritual parallels. The enemy of our soul is often silent, and you look at your life, and you have spiritual battles. You just need to assume that everyone in this building and everyone who comprises Jamestown Baptist Church and believers worldwide are in the middle of a spiritual conflict that oftentimes cannot be heard, and it really cannot be seen, but the effects can be seen and heard. And so we tend to grow lax. We tend to be lulled into this sense of, you know, my life is pretty good right now, and so, you know, I really don't devote myself to prayer like I should, to calling in the power of God, when we should be on our knees crying out to God in prayer, but instead we're amusing ourselves and we're bemoaning the fact that we need to get a vacation or we need this or we need that, and what we really should be doing is getting down on our faces, crying out to God for help and power and strength, putting on the spiritual armor, praying things like the Lord's Prayer. It's not until we see a marriage crumble that we realize that this is a spiritual battle. It's not until we get overrun by temptation or our nation crumbles or our church gets divided and we forget what Jesus said. Keep watching and praying. Keep watching and praying. Go on. Keep watching and praying. It's not just keep praying, it's keep watching and praying. Why watch? Because it's a battle. This is warfare. Vigilance. So this is just one of the reasons why we need the Lord's Prayer, because this is war. And in our series on the Lord's Prayer, I've explained the basic content of the Lord's Prayer. We've looked at the context, being in the Sermon on the Mount, and explained to some degree a little bit of the meaning and the structure of the Lord's Prayer. It starts with God, and then it goes to us. And we've talked about that there are three portions dedicated to God and three portions dedicated to us praying for ourselves and for others. And so today, what I would like to do, and you see it in your outline, is I'd like to really do two things. Number one, I would like to give you an example. Sometimes an example of a real-life person, and that's Daniel, an example of a real-life person who prayed. And so, and how he stood through prayer. And then I want to call you to prayer. So that's the second part. But our big idea this morning is this, if you're filling out your outline. In order to stand through difficulties, we must be devoted to prayer. If you want to stand in the midst of difficulties, you have to be devoted to prayer. Maybe you have noticed we are in a time where Christians are falling. But I want you to know that's not unique. It's been like that since the beginning of the church. Christians falling. We've had our Ananias and Sapphira. We've had our Elymas, the magician. And we've had all these different people who it looks like they're believers. Are they not? And they're falling down. We need to stand. And how do we do that? One of the ways is through prayer. And so let me give you an example of devoted prayer, Daniel. An example of devoted prayer, Daniel. Why have I selected Daniel? What does Daniel have to do with the Lord's Prayer? Why not Moses? Why not Jesus himself in his prayer life? Why not Elijah or Hannah, all known for their prayers? And Lord willing, we'll be looking at the prayer life of Jesus interwoven through the prayer life of Paul. But all of these people were known for prayer in Scripture. But here's the thing. Daniel is uniquely portrayed as someone whose life was founded on prayer over many, many, many decades. It keeps showing up. Daniel is in Babylon for 65 plus years. This was not an easy assignment. Little is known about his early life. Here in Daniel chapter 1, in the beginning portions of it, I'm not going to read this section, but I want you to just kind of follow along. In verse 1, he talks about how Daniel actually got to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar came and attacked Jerusalem. Much of the royal family of Jerusalem is taken. They are taken to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar wanted the cream of the crop from Jerusalem and Judah. And so he took the best of the best to Babylon. And Daniel was one of those. He was physically attractive. He was mentally sharp. He was from royal blood. This took place in 605 BC. And Daniel was one of the first captives taken to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar wanted the brain trust of Judah, and he did this with other nations. He would take the best, bring them into his court, and he wanted them to become his servants. So he drags them to Babylon, and here's where the story of Daniel begins as he lived by prayer. But here's the thing. Daniel's times were marked by trouble and corruption and danger. Now I am going to read verse 3. Daniel chapter 1. Verse 3. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach. Now, watch this, because I want you to remember who's doing the teaching. These are the Babylonians, based on a lot of Assyrian false gods, myths, godlessness, paganism, whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them, the chief of the eunuchs gave names. Catch this. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. Now, I'm going to tell you, if when you think of Daniel, all you think of is VeggieTales, okay, and kids' books, you need to get past that. This makes for good kids stuff, I get it, but I want you to know how difficult this was. This was a very dangerous, corrupt time. So Daniel is walking into this. He's learning a new language, a form of Akkadian known as Neo-Babylonian. This education, for the most part, was very privileged, but it was also difficult. You see, he probably learned Persian, the Persian language. The Babylonians also had an extensive center and a library, legal documents, mathematics, economics, history. But on a more troubling level, religious documents, fables, myths, omen texts, spiritism, demons, astrology. So Daniel and his friends are very young. Most scholars think that he was about 16. Some think he was maybe as young as 14. He is at this point old enough to kind of think for himself quite well, but also young enough that he's willing to learn new things and open to new ideas. And he's put into this special class of men known as wise men. And these wise men were from a broad, broad spectrum. This is worldviews clashing. This is like taking someone from India, from the Middle East, from China, from Africa, from all over the world, and just putting all these people together with all of their gods and all of their immorality and all of their things that they think and don't think and believe. It's throwing them all together. And you're throwing Daniel and his three friends, 14 to 16 years old, and you're throwing them in there. And they're never going back to their homeland. They're not going back. We have no record of Daniel ever making it back to Jerusalem. And not only that, Daniel and his friends' names are changed. Don't miss that. Because, you know, there's something about a person's name. It's very, very personal, right? What if you were taken out, and now I'm going to talk to, even if you're 60, 70, 80 years old, even as secure as you may be in your identity, can you imagine being taken to a foreign land like Babylon, hundreds and hundreds of miles away, worlds apart in culture? You're being taught things that are totally contrary to Scripture. Your morals are being tested. Your whole worldview is being tested. And then your name gets changed. This is an identity wipe. Yes, it is indoctrination. But it is an identity wipe in a time where these young guys, you know, the jury's out on what they're going to do. This is not their parents' faith anymore. They're going to have to choose this for themselves. And by the way, for those of you young people going to college and parents, just understand, you're going into a different worldview. This can be an identity wipe. This is not your parents' faith anymore. This is going to be yours or nothing. And I notice what Daniel does here in chapter 1 is, you know what he does? He doesn't just hang out and wait for a while to raise the flag of his trust in Yahweh. Right away, he raises the flag. I will serve Yahweh. Man, that is a good practice. I want to talk to adults, too, who have been in through college and going into new jobs and new situations. Listen, don't wait. You let your light shine from day one. It's not going to get easier. Little compromises, little silence, little this. And I don't mean you be obnoxious, and I don't mean that you're out there and the first thing you say is this and that about Jesus Christ. No, I'm just saying you don't hide who you are. And that the very first time that your faith and what you know of God is put to the test, if you will pass that test the first time, that's what people will come to expect of you. This is indoctrination. And right from the start, Daniel and his friends, they have these hard decisions to make. It's amazing what they do. And it didn't take long. Daniel shows his loyalty. But from then on, from Daniel chapter 1 all the way through to the end, it's 65 plus years. And throughout this entire process, God is being questioned. God is being contradicted. He's being undermined. Daniel's faith, his relationship to Yahweh, he's having to stand on his own with these three friends. And these three friends are really not mentioned that often. Yes, in the fiery furnace. But most of it's about Daniel. Can you imagine? We have no record of Daniel getting married. Some think he was a eunuch. Talk about erasing your identity. Here he is. Is he going to stand or is he not? And on top of that, Daniel sees rulers come and go. Now, I'm not going to cover all of the book of Daniel. That's impossible in one message. But I want you to notice that in chapter 2, he and his friends' lives are in danger. There's a crisis. Nebuchadnezzar is going to kill all of the wise men. What does Daniel do? The first thing he does is he gets down on his knees with his friends. He covenants with his friends to pray together. We ought to do that. Do you have friends that you can pray with? That you covenant together, that you say, we will pray together. If the church is not praying together, what do we have? You say, well, I'm too embarrassed to pray with someone else. I have to tell you, just get over that. I'm not trying to be harsh. But we need to be able to talk to God together, don't we? And when we sit down with our families as fathers, if we say, I just can't talk to God in front of my kids. No, listen, just ask God to help you because he will. Our kids need to hear us pray. Other people in church need to hear us pray. So Daniel and his three friends, they're praying together in chapter 2, and God answers their prayers. But then, from then on, chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar, who you thought got it, that God is God, well, chapter 3, he sets up this image of gold, and he tries to get everybody to bow down. Now, Daniel's name is not really mentioned a whole lot in that episode in chapter 3, the first portions of chapter 3. We don't know where he was. We don't know why he was there, was not there. Who knows? But his three friends stood. Do you think they were praying about this? As everyone else bows down to this golden image, and there are these three Jewish believers standing, and they're thrown into the fiery furnace. Do you think they were praying? I'm sure they were. Daniel saw all kinds of things. Nebuchadnezzar comes. The next king is evil Merodach, not mentioned in Scripture so much by that name. Then Nergal-Sharezer. Then Labasi Marduk, then Nabonidus, and then we get to Belshazzar. But a bunch of these aren't even named. Now, here's the thing. Daniel's influence went up and down with these kings. And so Nebuchadnezzar looks to Daniel. We see Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel really interwoven together. Belshazzar comes around in chapter 5. By now, in chapter 5, Daniel is 80-plus years old. A lot of time has elapsed. Belshazzar doesn't even know Daniel now. What's been going on in Daniel's life between 16 and 80? Well, if you look, a bunch of the rest of the visions and so forth later in Daniel, some of those took place during those ages 16 to 80. Okay, so Daniel, the book, is not necessarily chronological. Each chapter follows the next in time. Sometimes Daniel goes forward, and he says, back in this time, I had this dream, this vision. So Daniel shows up in Daniel chapter 5. Belshazzar, he is in the middle of a drunken orgy, blaspheming the name of Yahweh. God sends the form of a hand, writing on the wall. Belshazzar says, is there anybody who can interpret this? He knows nothing of Daniel, apparently. And someone says, hey, back in the days of your father, which was just a relative of Belshazzar, there was this guy named Daniel. So Daniel walks in, interprets it, and Belshazzar says, now Daniel's 80 years old, and Belshazzar says, well, I'm going to give you all these riches and honor, and Belshazzar, and Daniel looks at him, he says, keep it. And that night, the Babylonians fall, and Cyrus the Persian comes in, overtakes Babylon. The Babylonian Empire falls as well. So Daniel is watching all of this. It's rising, it's falling. Within a year's time of Cyrus coming in, guess what? The prophet Jeremiah, what he's prophesied, is now happening. Cyrus sends back the Israelites to the land of Israel. Some scholars believe that Daniel had a lot to do with influencing Cyrus to send the Israelites back. Here's the point. Daniel, 80-plus years, you would think he would simply fade off the scene. How was he so consistent? Prayer. And keeping to Scripture. Prayer and keeping to the Scriptures. Over in Daniel chapter 6, which I read earlier, that's where we're going to spend a little bit of time here. Daniel is 80-plus years here. He's had a life well lived. You would think he would just pass off the scene. But no, here we have the story of the lion's den. I don't know what these people were thinking, what Darius was thinking and these other satraps were thinking. Do they think they can make Daniel cave at this point? He's been through a lot. So he stands strong as he's cast into the lion's den. Look at verse 11 or verse 12.
And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true. According to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. From then on begins this process of throwing Daniel in the lion's den. What do you think Daniel was doing in the lion's den? Everybody says he was sleeping. You know, to say, well, he was so at peace, and maybe he did sleep that night, but I can guarantee he also prayed. That's because he always prayed. How did he do this? How did he handle this kind of life? Well, he handled this kind of life through prayer. And think of one thing along with all of this interwoven is that history tells us that 22 civilizations have come and gone, great civilizations. And the basic reason for their demise is the same. Did you know America's in the same spot? One of the common factors of a civilization that's going to fall is that it rejects basic morality. That was going on in Babylon. Is that going on now? Another one is they're obsessed with sex and its perversions. That was going on in Babylon. Is that going on now? A big nod. It is. They reduced the value of their money. Isn't that interesting? Well, that's taking place now. And the economy of Babylon was weakening. They no longer viewed honest work as a necessary virtue. That's going on in America. They allowed the respect for law to seriously diminish, and violence became an accepted means for achieving individual and group ends. That was going on in Babylon. Babylon was a very violent place. Daniel is living in this, and you know what? We're kind of living in that too. How are we going to handle it? I can imagine that there were nights when Daniel stayed awake. In fact, if you read some of the visions later on in the chapter, that's exactly what he's talking about. He says, I just got to the end of this vision, and these visions are about Babylon and Persia and Greece, and then eventually coming into the tribulation period and into end time events. So there's a lot going on here where Daniel is seeing these empires rise and fall, getting these prophecies, and it says that at the end of some of this, he just felt weak. So he's in this time of trouble and corruption and danger. I'm sure there were times where he was discouraged. I'm sure there were times where he was filled with fear. He was exhausted in his fight against the enemy. And all throughout the latter portions of Daniel, you find this spiritual warfare going on. You've got demonic forces fighting against angelic forces. So this last week, I hadn't picked up Paul Tripp's book, New Morning Mercies. I think we recommended that a few years ago. And I just picked it up randomly. I thought, you know, I want to spend a little time in this. It was August 11th, wherever that fell this last week. And I picked it up, and his devotional on that day was talking about Daniel. And I thought, well, that's interesting because I'm going to be preaching about Daniel. Listen to what Paul Tripp said. And he equated this with what Daniel must have faced and felt. He wrote, too much of our emotional energy is sapped by worry. Too many of us are captured by discouragement. Too many of us are often too motivated by fear. Too many of us regularly lose sleep because of worry. Too many of us feel our lives are out of control. Do you think Daniel felt like that? This is all out of control. He can't control Nebuchadnezzar. He can't control Nabonidus. He can't control Belshazzar. Too many of us wish that we had power that we will never have. Too many of us are paralyzed by regret. Too many of us wonder where God is and what he is doing. Too many of us feel alone and misunderstood. Too many of us envy the lives of others. Too many of us think that it's us against the world. Too many of us, when we are assessing our lives, leave out the ultimate explanatory fact, the existence, character, and plan of God. That is what Daniel is about. Nebuchadnezzar is not God. There is room for one God and one God alone. So life is out of control. Life is, you can't control it. Daniel can't control it. The danger, the injustices, the idolatry. But here's what Daniel did. Daniel consistently turned to God in prayer for help and peace. That's point B. Daniel consistently turned to God in prayer for help and peace. You need help? You need peace? Turn to God in prayer. So here in Daniel 6:10, what does Daniel do? He opens the window toward Jerusalem, right? Why does he open his window toward Jerusalem? Because Jerusalem is where the temple was. Jerusalem was where the manifest presence of God, of all the places on earth, that was the one place where God said, I am going to show my presence in this place. And so what Daniel is doing is when he's praying toward the temple, he's saying, I want to be near to God. I want to be close. So he prayed. So when Daniel was thrown into that lion's den, I don't think it really bothered him that much. I'm sure that he was fearful, but he had been praying. How are you going to get through the ups and downs of life? You're going to do what Daniel did. You are going to turn to God in prayer for help and peace. That's the way to do it. So, guys, could we forward that just to... There we go. Okay. So Daniel consistently turned to God in prayer for help and peace. Now, I want to turn. Go back to Matthew chapter 6. Because all of this has to do with the Lord's Prayer. Daniel is an example of someone who devoted himself to prayer. Now we have in Matthew chapter 6 where Jesus tells us in verse 9, in this manner, therefore, pray. He's saying, dear Christian, believer today, here is how you can pray. And so I want to show you a call to devoted prayer, Matthew 6, 9 through 13. I'm calling you to prayer. Jesus is calling you to prayer. He's saying, pray in this way. Let's look at verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I want to tell you how I would like to see us apply this. I would like to see us apply this. I'm going to give you a challenge to pray for the next 5 days. You can start today, you can start tomorrow. 15 minutes a day in the Lord's Prayer. So we've studied the Lord's Prayer. I think you have a pretty good basic idea of what the Lord's Prayer means. It's more than just verbatim praying. Let's deepen our prayers by spending 15 minutes a day in the Lord's Prayer, and I'm going to give you a tool here in a second to do that. But just like Daniel's times were marked by trouble, our times are marked by trouble, corruption, and danger. That's point A. Our times are marked by trouble, corruption, and danger. It's not just Daniel's times that are marked by these things. Our times are. So what are you going to do about it? Devote yourself to prayer. Prayer is what gives you that closeness with God. It lets you know that you are not alone, that you do have a Father. That's why it starts, Our Father. Right away when you pray, you know you're not alone. Point B, Matthew 6, 9 through 13 helps us consistently turn to God in prayer for help and peace. So Daniel's times were trouble. He turned to God for help and peace. Our times are troubled. We turn to God for help and peace. And our Lord has given us a pattern. He's given us a guide. So remember the flow, God first, then us. And so here's what I want to show you. There in your outline, you have a simple way to remember the six activities found in the Lord's Prayer. Six activities. So I've made up just an acronym. I want to walk away from the Lord's Prayer giving you something. You can put this on your refrigerator. You can put it in your Bible. Just an acronym. I'm calling it Ask Dad. Okay? Now understand, when I say Dad, I am not using God's name. Understand, I am not using God's name lightly at all. Romans chapter 8, verse 15, Galatians 4, 6 says that the Holy Spirit has been given to us as the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father, Dad, Daddy, Father. So ask Dad. So The word ask is the first three activities that address God. The word dad addresses our prayer requests for ourselves and others. So when you go through your day, when you are in your car, when you say, I'm going to devote 15 minutes of prayer every day for the next 5 days, you can choose to use, if you would like, the Ask Dad acronym. And so here's what it looks like with these six activities. And I do want to let you know that this is now tried and tested. Because we did this last Wednesday night for prayer meeting. And then I have to tell you, our elders and deacons, when we met, you need to know that your leadership is praying. The entire meeting was devoted to prayer. And it was such a blessing to me. As I gave this to these men, they literally spread throughout the building, probably some of them right in here, got down on their knees, and they prayed through the Lord's Prayer, and they prayed for you. Isn't that great? That is what we need as leaders, to pray. And we're asking you to do the same thing. So here we are. Let's start out with A. A starts out with adoration and trust. Adoration and trust. Our Father in heaven. That is the first portion, the first line, adoration and trust. When we say our Father, we are adoring him and we are trusting him. We are not calling him our president. We're not calling him our boss. We're calling him our Father, which means we have relationship with him. And the only way we can call him Father is if we are adopted sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. So when you say our Father, you are adoring him and you are trusting him and you are saying, I am coming through Jesus Christ, whereby I am a son or a daughter. So if you're spending 15 minutes in prayer using this acronym, I would suggest that you take the first 2 minutes and you plan out your prayer. And so you say, I know I'm going to go to adoration and trust. And you say, what would I like to express to my Father? It could be that you want to center on the adoration part and you find other passages of Scripture, or you write down what you appreciate and love and worship about God, and you talk to him about that and you praise him for his holiness or his almighty power or his wisdom or whatever it is that you want to express as a way of adoration, and you tell him that you're trusting him because he is your Father. So you take 2 minutes and you plan this with this acronym. And then if you take these six activities, you kind of divide them up and you have about 2 minutes for each on average. Now, I'm just saying this is a way to pray. I'm not saying this is the way. I'm just giving this as a suggestion. So then the S. So you do adoration and trust. S, set apart God's name. Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed is the idea of setting apart God's name as holy, unique. There is no one like him. And you can have various names of God written down that you write down, or you can talk about God's name and express it back to him. If you don't know of any other way to pray that God's name would be hallowed, you can go to the book of Psalms and literally, just flip through Psalms and find a psalm and pray it. So many names of God in the book of Psalms. So many names of God in the Old Testament. Just pray through that. But set apart God's name as holy. But not just praying the names of God and thanking him that he is the God who provides and the God who sees and all of those things. It's also saying, God, may your name in my life be the one and only God. Lord, I so easily fall into idolatry. May your name be the one and only God. May I have no other gods before you. Is God worthy of that? He made us. He's our Father. Set apart God's name as holy. If you put your heart into this, your prayer life will deepen. Your prayer life, you will take what you know in your mind and you will apply it, which is what today is all about. Apply, apply, apply. You understand it now. Now do something about it. Deepen your prayer life. Set apart God's name. The K, kingdom submission. K kingdom submission. That is the line, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I believe that this idea is expressed in the New Testament when the New Testament writers often would write, or once in a while would write, even so come, Lord Jesus. Saying, Lord Jesus, come. Take the church to be with you. Lead into the things where your kingdom is established on earth, where you will rule and reign on earth. You know, when Jesus rules and reigns on earth for 1,000 years, people are just going to do what he says. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We talked about how is God's will done in heaven? Well, the angels jump whenever Jesus Christ, God the Father, tells them to do anything. They don't say, oh, I don't feel like doing that right now. When the Lord gives them a command in heaven, they just do it. They don't question. And what we're saying is, your kingdom come, your will be done. We are also saying, Lord, may I do your will today. You can't pray this prayer and go do your own thing and have these two be the same at the same time, or be true at the same time, that yes, I want God's will, no, I want my will. No, you can't have that. You're submitting yourself. And so you can see that even praying this from the heart is a purging process. Kingdom submission. So those three, A-S-K, focus on God. Now we turn to Dad, D-A-D, and they focus on us. Pray for daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. We're talking physical needs. We're talking about food. We're talking about clothing. We're talking about shelter. We're talking about whatever it takes to sustain physical life so that you can serve the Lord. Daily bread. Pray this for yourself. Pray this for your kids. Pray this for those that you love. And go a step further and pray this for those that are your enemies. Pray it, daily bread. Then A, ask forgiveness. It says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our debts. We are praying and saying, Lord, remove anything that is standing between me and you for fellowship. This is not a prayer to be saved. This is a prayer for people who know Christ already. And what we are saying is we have been atoned through Christ. He is our Father. And so now we're asking for those, that God would remove whatever is the impediment that is causing distance between us and God. Lord, help me, forgive me, remove that out of the way because I want closeness with my Father in heaven. Do you want closeness with God? Jesus has given a way. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And I will say this, when we pray as we forgive our debtors, if we're having a hard time forgiving someone, make that a matter of prayer too. Lord, I'm struggling forgiving that person. Help me. I'm asking you to forgive me, to remove whatever it is between you and me, but now I'm asking that you'll help me to forgive whatever it is between my wife and I, or my family and I, or somebody else here at church, or whatever. Now let me give you the last D, deliverance. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us. This is spiritual deliverance. And we said last week that God brings us into situations where he wants to test us and to prove our faith and to show that we have faith and that our faith is genuine. But Satan wants to take those testings and turn them into temptings. I think that God has been testing the church all across the world through this virus, and he's saying, I want to test you. Do you have genuine faith? Do you trust me? Will you obey me? But Satan is coming along with temptings, all kinds of confusion. And we are asking God that these testings would not become tempting. So practically speaking, look at those tests in your life right now and say, Lord, don't let that become a tempting. Deliver me from the evil one. We're asking God to keep us from being overrun by Satan. That's how you work your way through the Lord's Prayer. Okay? You can take all kinds of other passages, and we have resources that can help you with that. But can you do this for 15 minutes a day? For 5 days? I guarantee. There will come times, and I asked some of the elders and deacons afterwards, I said, what'd you think of this? And so, and just a bunch of them said, 15 minutes was not enough. But when you sit down with a blank slate and you haven't really planned and you don't have a pattern in front of you, 15 minutes is going to seem like an eternity. But when you have God's word in front of you, 15 minutes is just like that. You want to go deeper in prayer? Christ wants you to go deeper in prayer. And he gives you a guide. He gives you a pattern. Daniel prayed through all of these difficult times. That's how he made it. That's how he faced difficulties. That's how he stood. And that's how you'll stand as well. It's no mistake. Ephesians 6, the great spiritual battle passage, ends with pray. Pray. Thomas Brooks, back from the 1600s, gave 20 arguments for private prayer, and I'm not going to give you them all, just a couple. 20 arguments why we should be in prayer. By the way, Thomas Brooks was a guy in the 1600s who, when every other pastor was fleeing from London during the plague, he was staying with his people, shepherding them. One of the reasons we should pray privately, he said, an argument for prayer is that Christ did it. Christ prayed privately. He also argued that when we pray privately, private prayer is what separates those who are being showy in their faith or hypocrites from those who want to genuinely draw close to Christ. Private prayer is something that others don't see. So it really tests your motives. Another argument for private prayer is that our lives are filled with difficulties, aren't they? Difficulties. Let that drive you to prayer. Would you bow your heads? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you recognized that you are a sinner, offensive to God, headed for eternity apart from God in hell? But that Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross to cleanse you from all unrighteousness if you will receive him by faith. Do that. Receive him right now. Start a new life through Christ. But then if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, are you praying? Do you pray more than just a couple of seconds here and a couple of just thoughtless, quick prayers? Do you think through prayer? Think of who God is. Think of how he wants you to pray. Listen, become a man or a woman of prayer. Father, we come to the end of this series, and I pray that it would not be wasted. I pray that it would not just give food for the day, but that it would give a lifelong renewal. In this gift that you've given us, this gift of prayer, call us back to prayer, Lord. That we would express our dependence upon you. And I pray, Lord, as there are probably some here today who have really surrendered themselves today to 15 minutes of prayer over the next 5 days, I pray that it wouldn't just be five, but that it would become a lifetime. But Lord, that you would support them in that. That you would encourage them, that as they pray, they would sense your pleasure and a closeness, that their loyalty and faith in you would be deepened. And we pray these things in the strong, infinite name of Christ.